Wonderful song to sing. I hope your heart is filled with thankfulness today because of Christ, and you're rejoicing in Him because you know Him. Part of our worship is opening up Scripture, and we're continuing to open up to 2 Corinthians, a letter, wonderful letter. It's all about gospel ministry, and so thankful for this wonderful letter. I want to welcome those joining us on live stream. And a number of people that can't be with us, but join us that way. We're glad that you can participate from home the best you can. And looking forward to a passage of Scripture that maybe is a little bit challenging, but I hope, again, that we'll be able to make sense out of. And more than just understand it, I hope it'll spiritually encourage you in a great way today. As I was preparing for this message, I did a Google search on unrequited love. Okay, unrequited love. And one of the first hits I got was a post from Psychology Today. I don't normally read Psychology Today, but it's in their March 13th, 2020 post. Unrequited love is a universal experience which has been acknowledged and written about by poets for centuries. It's also been researched by social scientists. Roughly 98% of the population has been either on one or both sides of an unrequited love, right? You really, quote-unquote, love someone. They didn't return it. Or maybe you were the object of somebody's affection that you chose not to return. In the simplest terms, unrequited love is any love that's not returned to the same degree with which it's given. Not surprisingly, it's particularly prevalent among the young. For college and high school students, many here, unrequited love is four times more common than reciprocal love, okay? So if you really like somebody and they didn't like you back, be encouraged. You're not alone, okay? If I could say it that way. Many of us have been through that, and when it's happening, it's not funny, okay? The post then goes on and discusses different scenarios of unrequited love. A person, quote-unquote, falls in love romantically. The other person does not reciprocate. Here's what I thought was interesting. The post, however, failed unrequited is frequently more endorsed. And that's when the love of a parent is rejected by the child, which is a very, very difficult situation to experience. And you say, Greg, why would you bring that up? Because I think that's on Paul's mind. I know it's on Paul's mind. Paul is dealing with a church that did not reciprocate his love for them. Not only refuse to return a parent's love, they will turn around and accuse the parents of not really loving them. I don't think it's just a Paul in Corinth thing. I think it's in us and God thing. Because the fact of the matter is, there are times when professing believers, it's evident they don't love God. They're not affectionate for God. And if you ask them, they will tell you it's because God really doesn't love them. That God has failed them in some way. That God has failed to do what they wanted Him to do, that He's kind of let them down, and they're hurt. And we're going to talk about that today. I've called the message, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 through 13, I've called the message an affectionate relationship. And I hope you'll see why. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. I'm going to read that again, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you're restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange I speak as to children." Paul's putting himself in the role of a parent, speaking to spiritual children, right? Many of these believers in Corinth came to be born again through the gospel that Paul ministered. For many of them, Paul was their spiritual father. He speaks to them as children. And they're walking away from Paul. And they're falsely accusing him of not really loving them. And thus, it's not surprising that Paul speaks in this passage with deep emotion. And you might not see that right away, but look at your verse 11. Oh, Corinthians, only three times in the entire New Testament do we have Paul directly addressing his audience in this way. It means he's dealing with deep emotion. In Philippians 4:15, Paul addressed the Philippians directly. He was so thankful that they partnered with him in ministry, and he actually refers to them, the Philippians. And then in Galatians 3:1, it's quite a different emotion. It's an emotion of hurt, anger, because the Galatians are following false teaching of Judaizers. And in 3:1, Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, here in our text, verse 11. Mynasby translates it this way, O Corinthians, Paul is experiencing the emotion of a parent who sincerely and genuinely loves his children in an affectionate way, and the children are saying, I don't believe you. You don't really love us. And I'm going to take it a step further, and you'll notice how I word the points of the sermon today. I don't want to focus on Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. I want to assume a number of things, and I want to be upfront with my assumptions, that Paul is a godly man who's giving us a godly example of how to respond to people. And he's doing it in a way that helps us know more than just how to respond to people, but how to respond to God. Because remember, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. So the words that Paul is penning, I believe, are more than just Paul's opinion, but the Holy Spirit is bearing him along. And so I want to actually take this text, if I'm allowed to do this, and I want to use it to help us in our relationship with God. I want it to be more than just, let's do a study on Paul and how he got along with the Corinthians. I want us to raise it up so that we understand how God loves us and we should respond to that love. And so I'll word the points this way. Our first point today is what? God is affectionate for his people. I'm taking that from verse 11. Paul writes, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Literally, verse 11, our mouth is open towards you. You say, what does that mean? Paul says, I am speaking to you. I'm communicating with you. My mouth's open wide. And we know God speaks to us. We have a Bible, right? God's mouth is open to us. He speaks to us every time we open the Bible. We know that because of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's why we work through letters like this carefully. We're not just saying, hey, Paul's an awesome guy, let's study his letters. We're saying, this is the very Word of God. God speaks to his people. He speaks through his word, but it's more than just speak. Notice, Mynasby says our mouth has spoken freely. Another person translates it, our mouth has spoken frankly. And what Paul is saying here is I'm not only speaking to Corinthians, I'm doing it freely or frankly. And that's exactly, God is very open in communicating to us through the Scriptures. Sometimes we might consider it a little bit too frank, but it's truth that we need to understand. Let me share with you how Paul was frank with the Corinthian believers. I just picked these at random from places we've already been. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? You say, what is he talking about? He said he was going to visit, and then he changed his mind. And the Corinthians were giving him a hard time. It's like, Paul, you want us to trust you? You say you're going to come, and you don't show up. And he's writing a letter where he has to defend himself. And he says, I wasn't vacillating. A few verses later, chapter 1, verse 23, I call God as witness to my soul. that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Last time I popped in and did a visit, it did not go well. And so I thought, maybe I won't come and visit you. I'll write a letter instead. But it was because I love you. It wasn't because I was somehow not affectionate or loving toward you. Another example, chapter 3, verse 1. Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? These false teachers are saying, Paul doesn't love you. Guys, look it. Ask for his letters. Ask for the official documents from the big church in Jerusalem that Paul's an authentic apostle. We don't even believe he's a real apostle. And Paul is saying, seriously? I'm the one coming and sharing the gospel with you, and now you're saying we don't want to listen to you anymore because we don't have the letters. Paul is writing frankly to them, defending his ministry. You say, that doesn't hit me as frank because that doesn't apply to me. There's a lot of things in this letter that are frank. God's word for us freely that are meant to be a blessing. And if you understand God's heart, they will bless you, but some people choke. I just wanted to select some place we've already been in 2 Corinthians. I chose chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you know God's heart, this text should encourage you. You say, Greg, it was so much. Okay, just quick. I want you to think of the biggest challenge you're facing right now. I want you to think of the biggest health challenge, interpersonal challenge. I want you to think of something that's really on your mind. Money? Maybe someone's hurt you. The Apostle Paul says, that affliction that you're now facing is momentary and light in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that you're one day going to experience. I have shared this truth with people and watched them find encouragement and comfort, knowing that their pain was actually light and momentary, not in itself, but in comparison to what's coming. And I have watched people look at me and reject the truth of this verse. You're going to tell me that my pain's momentary and light? Like, why don't you shut up? And if that's what God thinks, what do I want with that? People have to decide. God's word is frank. God speaks freely. God says, this is what it is. So you say, Greg, what do you do with a text like this when your affliction doesn't feel like it's light and momentary in comparison to what's to come? I have a choice to make. Do I bow to the authority of the Scriptures? Am I a believer in the inspiration of the Bible? You see, if I accept the authority of God's word, this is what I pray. Lord, I don't feel like this verse is real, but I don't live life based on feelings. I'm going to live my life based on the truth of this verse and then respond. Feelings are part of it. And that's something we have to do. That's frank speech. And God's word is like that. God's mouth is open to us. And he speaks frankly. He speaks freely. You say, why does he do that? Back to verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. And Paul's heart to the Corinthians was wide open. God's heart to us is wide open. The reason that God speaks so freely, frankly to us as people is because he has a heart that is open wide. Notice the wording here. Our mouth has spoken freely to you. Literally, our mouth is open, but a different word. He doesn't say in the second half of verse 11, our heart is merely opened. Our heart is open wide. It's a word that means broad. It means to enlarge. Now, we think of an enlarged heart in a negative way, but this is a very positive thing. God has a heart that is wide open with love and affection. And that's why he communicates openly to us, his people. That's why he speaks to us through his word, right? Now, let's see if this simple illustration will make sense. You know, back up when I was in high school, back in the day, long time ago, we used the word like, you know? Like, hey, there's this girl that likes you. Do you like her? You know, I don't know if I like her, you know, but if you like her, she'll like you. Okay, so then my girls get a little older, and they start using a different word. They use the word talking. You know, I remember my kids getting to high school, a little bit in college. Hey, like, who is this guy? Well, he's just a guy, Dad. Well, do you like him? Well, I don't know, Dad, we're talking. Well, what does that mean? Dad, we're talking. What does talking mean? Well, talking is like he's not just another guy, so you're dating. No, talking's like one step short of dating, Dad. Okay, so now they use the word, and this has probably changed by now, they would use the word talking, okay? And you show, I assume this is how it came up, well, we're friends, but more than just friends, so we communicate more. That's what God, in a sense, is saying to us, that our heart, Paul's saying, wide open to you, Corinthians, in a godly way, God's heart is wide open to us, and it's because of that love God speaks frankly to us. As parents, don't we do that, right? It's because I love my children so much that there was a day when they were young, I would say, okay, you know, girls, you have to be careful. There's this thing called, call it what you want, stranger danger. And just if a man ever says, I have candy, come in my car, that's a bad man. Don't listen to him. And you say that because you love your kids, right? And then they get older, they become teens, and you have discussions maybe about alcohol and illicit drugs. And you know, no matter what the other kids do, these are things that are so hurtful. Please be careful. And then they become young adults. And maybe you talk to them about credit cards. Okay, it's okay to have a credit card, but there's a good way to use a credit card, and they can really hurt you. You need to be careful if you don't use them wisely. And then all through that, I'd like to think there's spiritual truth going on, that you're in a home where, you know, before we eat, we're going to thank Jesus for our food. Why? Because God loves us and he gives us the food. And yes, we're going to have times of Bible reading and prayer. And it's important to go to church and worship God. Why, Dad? Well, because God is awesome and Jesus loved us. And you're teaching these things because you have a heart of love. And how do children respond? Some are like, you know, Dad, thank you. I want to be careful about strangers. I don't want to get involved in alcohol and illicit drugs. I want to be careful about credit card debt. I do believe it's important to read my Bible, to pray, to go to church. And those are all good things. And then some people respond a different way. And they respond in anger. And they get mad at their parents, right? You're always telling me what to do. You're always treating me like I don't know anything. And that's a choice, right? That's true of children to parents. That was true of the Corinthians to Paul. And unfortunately, guys, that is true of Christians to God. We have a book. We have the Bible. God communicates. It's very frank. He does this out of a heart of affection. Hopefully, we respond in a proper way. But not always. Notice verse 12. You are not restrained. It's a tough verse, not to understand, just the wording's challenging because it's very literal wording, but it's meant metaphorically. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. One translation has your own bowels. You say, what's going on here? Okay, look, notice the word restrained. It is the opposite of the last word in verse 11, open wide. So Paul just says our heart is open wide with affection. Now he twice uses a word in verse 12 that means narrow. Very narrow, closed off, okay? So Paul is saying in verse 12, you are not restrained by us. Notice the preposition I'm reading in my translation, by us, which is possibly correct. You're not restrained because we are the ones doing it. You say, what does that mean? Your lack of affection for us is not because we are the ones causing you not to have affection. That's possible. But the preposition also could be translated in us. Watch this. You are not restrained in us. It is not true that your restraint is because we have failed to be affectionate for you. I actually think that's what Paul's saying here. And that's reflected in the NIV's translation, okay? That, let me read it here. It says, we are not withholding our affection from you, okay? You say, so what is God saying here for us? If I take that preposition as in rather than by, what God is saying, here we go, we are not withholding our affection from you. What Paul is saying to the Corinthians and what God is saying to us is God never restricts his affection for us. Never. Paul is saying it's not true that I narrowed my affection for you. Even when you were walking away from me, my heart was open. That's true of God. God will never narrow his affection for his people. Even when you walk away, even when you say, you know what, I'm not really sure that God is treating me well, that he really loves me. I hear people say that, but I'm not seeing it. And God's heart continues with affection to be wide open to all of us. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15? The love of Christ controls us. What should control us throughout life? The fact that I'm loved by Christ. You say, how do you know? Having concluded this, that one died for all. Jesus showed how much he loves us by dying on a cross in our place. And when I think about how much Christ loves me, then I have this certainty that it's absolutely wonderful to know that I am a recipient of God's affectionate love. God never restricts his affection for us. Now notice verse 12. You are not restrained by us or perhaps in us. You say, okay, so God never fails to affectionately love us. Why do we at times fail to love him? Second half of verse 12. But you are restrained in your own affections. You know what God is saying? When your heart is cold to me, it's not because my heart is cold to you. I mean, take responsibility. Guys, when my heart is cold towards God, it's not because God is failing me. God has never failed me. It is not because God is not affectionate for me. God is always affectionate for me. You say, what is it, Greg? It's the coldness of our hearts. It's kind of like a Malachi thing, chapter 1, verse 2, right? I have always loved you, says the Lord, which is true. And you retort, you reply, really? How have you loved us? I mean, Lord, like I'm praying for good grades and I don't have them. I want a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I don't have it. I wanted a good marriage. I don't have it. I wanted kids. I don't have it. I wanted money. I don't have it. Yeah, like you love me, God. And then you bump into Christians and you talk to them. And you say, what's going on? And you find out real soon it's not going well. And there's no affection for Christ. And they will tell you why. And they would be wrong as they explain to you that God has failed them. They're suggesting that God has narrowed his affection for them, and they're just responding to the way God has acted. And Paul is making it very clear that is very, very wrong. The only reason we at times fail to return his affection is because we choose to narrow our affection for him. I remember well my dad making what he believed was a loving decision when I was 17. That morning where he said, I changed my mind, son, you may not buy that motorcycle. And I'm like, what? Dad, this is like a Honda XL 250, Dad. This is not just a motorcycle. This is like an awesome bike, and all the magazines love it, and it happens to be not far from here, and it's in brand new condition. It's never been in the dirt, even though it's a dual-purpose bike, and the price is reasonable, and you said I could buy it, Dad. And he says, Greg, I'm sorry, you can't buy it. So what did I do? I said, it is such a blessing, Dad, to know that you love me. Dad, you are so affectionate. I bet you everybody wishes that you could be their dad. Now, you know what? If I were mature, obviously, I should have, but I was 17, right? You know what I did? I pulled back from my dad. I'm giving my dad like the cold shoulder. I mean, Dad, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I know you don't love me. And if you don't love me, then I am not going to be affectionate with you, Dad. And that's how some people treat God, when God doesn't do what they think he should do, or God doesn't stop bringing to pass something they think should no longer continue. And we accuse God of failing to be affectionate. And he never is. He never is. God is affectionate for his people. We often fail to return his affection. That's the message. You say, okay, so what's the application? It's verse 13. Our third point this morning is our application. God longs for us to reciprocate his affection. Notice verse 13, in like exchange. The word exchange is the word of reciprocating. It's the word of the same. It's like now that we understand that God is affectionate in his love for us, Paul is saying what? We must reciprocate our Father's affection. When you know someone loves you and they love you in an incredible way, what is the proper response? What is the normal response? You say, wow, you love me so much with great affection. And Lord, that's how I love you, would be the response of a mature believer. Now, I've matured, I would like to think, since I've been 17 years old. Okay? You say, Greg, like, are you still mad at your dad for not letting you buy the Honda XL250? Most of the time, no. Okay. And I say that tongue in cheek. I love my dad. You know, I call my dad probably 5 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. He's retired. He doesn't get out much. He really likes it when I call him. So what do? I call him. We talk about nothing. We talk about the Browns and the Indians. Like I said, we talk about nothing. Okay. And we chat, and he likes it. And my mom will actually say, you know, if you miss a day, he says, wow, Greg didn't call. I wonder why Greg didn't call. And you say, why do you do that? Because I know my dad loves me. I know my dad loves me. There's no doubt in my mind. I don't always agree with the things that he does, but I know my dad loves me. I want to reciprocate that. And one way I could do that is by calling him. So if it makes him happy for me to call him once a day or almost every day, that's what I do. And I would like to think as we grow in Christ, as we understand the gospel better, there is more of an affection in our hearts. The singing today was tremendous. You say, why was the singing so good? I don't know. I hope it's because we're growing closer to Christ. And we actually understand the gospel better, and we understand what it means to be affectionately loved by Jesus better. And so when we sing, there's just more warmth in my heart. And I want to express it to my God in a way that is warm and affectionate. That's what the text says. Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us. We should reciprocate our Father's affection. But we always don't, or at least sometimes we don't. Many of you are reading on a Bible app, and we're going through the Bible together this year, a month at a time. And if you're reading with a group, then maybe you would remember a verse I came across just yesterday or the day before in Ezekiel. I put it in. It's Ezekiel 6:9. The Lord speaking, I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. God is affectionate for his people like a spouse should be affectionate for his or her spouse. You say, what happens when God's people start worshiping idols rather than him? Notice what it says. I've been hurt. You say, you think God gets hurt? Well, that's the wording that's used here. I have been hurt. You say, why? Because God desires that we would respond to his affection for us with affectionate love. You say, are you suggesting that God is a jealous God? Of course I am, because the Bible teaches that. I've mentioned this before. James 4:5 has always been a verse I've never really wrapped my mind around well. In my Bible, it says he jealously, there's our word, desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So I know for sure God is jealous because of that and other texts. But you say he jealously desires the Spirit which he's made to dwell in us. What does that really mean? And until I studied it, preaching through James, then finally it became clear to me. The Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. The Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. The New King James, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. The Holy Spirit's in the heart of every believer, and the Holy Spirit is jealous. Now, that can be challenging if you haven't heard that, because we think of jealousy as a sin, like envy. It's like, wow, I'm jealous he has a nice car and I don't. That is not the usage of the word here. Let me give you a better usage. Think of a marriage. I love my wife, Nancy. And if she let me know that there's a guy sending her emails, sending her texts, trying to win her affection, I would become jealous with a righteous jealousy. And that would be proper. And I would be angry with that guy. And I wouldn't be ashamed of it, and you would expect me to be. That's the kind of jealousy that God has. Not an envious, evil jealousy, but a righteous jealousy for us. Let me put one more translation, the NCV. The Spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone. A God who loves you with great affection desires that you would return his affectionate love. That's what we're learning in this text. We must reciprocate our Father's affection. We must open our hearts wide to God. You see the end of verse 13? Now in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Every parent that loves children, their own children, wants those children to return the affection. Open wide your hearts. Paul loved the Corinthians, and he wanted them to return the affection. Open wide to us also. God loves us with an open heart, and he's calling on us to return that kind of love. We must open our hearts to God. And I am convinced the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives and help us to go, wow, I just can't believe the incredible affection that God has for me. It's awesome. And you know what that does in our lives? It makes us want to return that affection. If we could wrap up this morning application in affectionate relationship, here we go. Number one, embrace the reality of God's affectionate love for you. That's what, by God's grace, every one of His children should do. You say, Greg, I'm not feeling it. You know, I've thought about this. Well, why? I know there's at least two reasons I've encountered frequently as I talk to people. I think for many of us, it's because life hasn't gone the way you wanted it. You really, really wanted something and it didn't happen, or you wanted something to stop happening and it didn't stop. And I think if that's where we're at, and I get that because I was there at age 17 with a Honda XL250. Like, Dad, if you're going to claim to love me, now you got to do what I want, Dad, because if you don't do what I want, then that's not love. And I get that. I mean, we're all like that from childhood, right? Daddy, can I have candy, right? Papa, can I have? And sometimes we have to say no, and it's because we love. And the little kids look at us and go, you don't love me. And you know, what do? You say, yes, I do. No, you don't. You know, and what do you say as a parent? You'll get over it. Okay. And because I do love you, but you're just not mature enough. And let's be honest, guys. In our Christian walk, for all of us, there are times where we're there and we say, wow, God, you're not doing what I want, but I guess that's demanding. That doesn't mean you don't really love me. It just means I'm not getting what I want right now. And for some, maybe that's why. I think another reason, I want to be careful about this, but many of us have been raised in families and churches that have not been good at teaching the gospel. And it's been kind of like a checklist of rules. You got to do this, 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 and this. It's like, wow, what else do I got to do to get God to love me? And the gospel maybe has not been taught well at some of the churches you're from. And I only know that because some of you have told me that. And for some, you haven't been taught it well in the Christian home you're from. And I know that because some of you have told me that. And again, it's if you want God to love you, if you do that, God doesn't love you. And I know I've said this before, but it's just so clear in my mind to be with a group of men and a question is put out, you know, when I obey God, does He love me more? And when I disobey Him, does He love me less? And before anybody could answer, a person immediately spoke out and said, of course. And I marveled at that. And I was waiting for someone else on the panel to say something different. All pastors. And no one did. And I thought, Lord, I have to. I mean, I'm not the oldest guy here, and I got to say something. And I did, hopefully kindly, that I would just respectfully disagree with what has just been said. Okay. And the way I've heard it said, and it would be my understanding of the gospel, that there is no way God could love you anymore. Because His love is not based on your performance, it's based on the performance of Jesus Christ. That's how God loves us. And when I obey Him, it pleases Him. And when I disobey Him, He's displeased. And maybe that's what was meant there, I'm not sure. But it's not that He loves me any less. Embrace the reality of God's affectionate love for you. And then secondly, honestly address why you fail to affectionately love him in return. Guys, be honest. When your heart is cold, all of our hearts get cold at times. When your heart is cold, can I suggest if you embrace the reality of God's affectionate love for you, at least be honest enough to say, Lord, I'm distant from you, and it's my fault. I am not accusing you of narrowing your love for me. I am not accusing you of failing me. I would never do so, Lord, and if the thought even came to my mind, please forgive me right now. Lord, I have a cold heart. It's on me. And so, Lord, please forgive me and please help me. We should never be in the place where we would say, oh, Lord, you don't love me, like the Corinthians were saying to Paul. Paul, you don't love us. You're kind of being harsh with us. Guys, may that, if you know Christ well, we should never be there. But in honesty, at times we are. Let's be honest enough to never accuse God of something that is not true. God always loves his children with an affectionate love. That's why he speaks openly with a wide open heart. He would never narrow his affection for you. That's how much he loves you. And he is jealous now for your affection. Won't you respond and love him with affection? That's what Paul is helping the Corinthians to understand. By God's grace, I trust that's what we would understand. Every now and then, I'll come across a song that encapsulates a scriptural truth and just helps me. I will praise him for the fields of green and gold. I will praise him for the roar of many waters. I will praise him that the secret things of old are now revealed to sons and daughters. So, Father, I will give you thanks and praise. The sun has opened wide the gate of glory. He declared your mighty love and gave his grace. And I will tell this story. It is my story. And then the chorus, which is the title, I've been seized by the power of a great affection. I've been seized by the power of a great affection. You say, Greg, give me one example of that. It's me. I can't stop marveling at the affectionate love of Christ for an unlovely person like me. And I praise him for it. Not as well as I should, but I praise him for it. And I trust by God's grace you would join me in giving him that praise. Let's pray. Father, we marvel, we are truly amazed that the God of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, would love us with such affection. And we pray, Lord, that you forgive us. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we don't respond well and return that love. And even more so, especially forgive us for those times where we may falsely accuse you of narrowing your heart towards us. Lord, your heart is wide open. You speak, Lord, truthfully and frankly and openly with us. And Lord, you've called us now to respond in the same way, to have hearts that are wide open to you. Lord, as much as possible, would you please help us to love you in an affectionate and warm way? in response to the affectionate, open-hearted love that you have for us. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.